Cool. So we've been going over the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The questions that are contained in that catechism, it was put together, again, this is a recap, by theologians and priests in the 1600s, and it was designed to teach the foundations of the Christian faith to Christians. We've been going over it, and our hope, or my hope, is that we get a greater understanding and appreciation of our faith and who God is. That's really what that's one of the reasons we're doing this, at least. And it's helped me. And I've got a couple of responses of people say, oh, I like this. So good. That's what you're supposed to like it. But at the end, hopefully, the focus is on God and what he's doing. So every time we meet, just pray that God teaches us something. That's my prayer, is that God teaches us something. We all have different places we come from. We all need different things. And God is big enough to handle those things. And so that's kind of why we've been going through this, to kind of go back to the foundations, the essentials, so we know them. I'm going to go real quick over the 12 questions that we have covered so far out of the 107. So again, we're not going to do all of them. We're going to skip some today, but I'll explain that here in a minute. But these are the questions that we have asked and answered. We've looked at the scriptures. I'm not going to go over the scriptures for the ones that we've done already, but you feel free to Google Westminster Shorter. If you put that in your Google, if you don't know how to spell catechism, don't worry. It will auto-populate, and you can look it up, and you can look at the scriptures. You could go over the questions that are coming up and stuff like that and look at it. So the first question is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Question two, what rule has God given to direct us how we glorify and enjoy him forever? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Question three, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach that man is to believe, what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. Question four, what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Question five, are there more than one? Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. Question six, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same substance, equal in power and glory. Question seven, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his glory, for his own glory, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Question eight, how does God execute his decrees? God execute his decrees in the works of creation and providence. Question nine, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Question 10, how did God create man? God created male and female after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over all creatures. Question 11, what are God's work of providence? God's work of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Question 12, what special act of providence did God exercise toward man in the estate wherein he was created? When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. You probably see where this is going. The reason I like this is if you go down, it's they all rely on the question before them, and they all kind of, you know, make a story, and we're telling a story here. So what is our goal? Glorify and enjoy God. How do we know how to do that? We read the Bible. What does the Bible teach? Who God is and how we glorify and enjoy him. What is God? He's God. Are there more than one gods? Are there more than one God? Nope. What's the Trinity? It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does God do? Whatever he wants. Can he be trusted? Yes. Who created everything? God did. Did he create mankind? Yes, in his own image. Did God know what he was doing when he made us? Yes. When God created us, what did he say? Everything was good, and don't eat from that fruit. Don't eat from that tree. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. Which leads us to the next questions. Okay, these are the next questions. We're going to go over 13, and we're going to end up at 21, but we're not going to read all the questions, so don't We're not going to have to go too fast. Which leads us to the next questions. So God created everything. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was good. He said, hey, don't eat from the tree. That's where we're leaving off. So question 13 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? And if you're a Christian, you know the answer, but we're going to read the answer they gave. It says, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. They ate the fruit. God said, don't do it, and they did it. Okay, and the verse that goes with this is Ecclesiastes 7:29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Basically what that means is man did what he wanted. We do what we want. Men do what they want. They don't listen to God. Adam and Eve sinned. They did not listen to God. That's what that's saying. So God created Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was perfect. Everything was great. He said, don't eat from the tree. They ate from the tree, and they caused sin to enter the world. They sinned. So question 14, I'm glad you asked, what is sin? That's question 14. What is sin? Sin is any way of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. If you break what God says, if you don't do what God says, it's a sin. Okay? 1 John 3:4. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And if we were to go over questions 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, they all deal with sin. We're not going to cover all those, so if you want to go read them on your own, feel free. But this is basically what those questions say. Adam and Eve were created, everything was good, everything was perfect. They didn't do what God said, so they sinned. What is sin? Sin is when you don't listen to God. And the rest of the questions are expanding upon what sin is and what it means to us. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. That was the sin that they committed. This sin that they did caused all mankind to enter into a sinful state. From that point on, anyone that was born was a sinner. Sin is not a good state to be in. Sin corrupts all of us and causes all of us to even want to sin even more. Because we're sinners, we want to sin. That's basically what one of the questions discusses. And then the wages of sin is being under God's wrath. There's miseries in life, and ultimately it leads to death. That's questions 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. It's talking about sin and the effects on us. So basically, we're all sinners, and sin is not good, and it leads to death. Sin separates us from God. Sin leads to death. Sin corrupts every single one of us. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us. We all have the sin nature, and that sin nature causes us to rebel against what God wants us to do. It's been around since the beginning. Adam and Eve started it, and we all live in it, and it has plagued us since the beginning of time. Since they ate the apple, sin has plagued the world since that time. Okay. So, the problem is, for Adam and Eve and for all of us, is we think we know better than God. We think we don't really need to listen to God, and we think we have it all figured out. We saw this when we read about 1 Corinthians, if you were here. They thought they knew everything. They thought they didn't need God. They didn't need Jesus. They had enough, and they thought they knew what they were doing. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They had everything. God was with them, walking around with them, and they thought, hey, God told us not to do this, but we don't need to listen to him. Yes, I know Satan was there tempting us, and Satan is still here tempting us today, but he's tempting us to go against what God has asked us to do. Psalms 81:11-12 says this, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. Since the beginning of time, and we're not going to go through a bunch of scriptures in the Bible, but if you want to follow from Genesis all the way to Malachi, you will see man not listening to God, not following what God wants. So it's been, again, something that sin has plagued us since the beginning of time. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Isaiah 64:6-7, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Romans 3:23 sums it up better. I can read a whole bunch of verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. That's what these questions are teaching us. You're a sinner. Yeah, but I'm pretty good. Nope, you're not. Even your righteous acts are like a polluted garment. If you want to have fun, go look up and see what that really means. I'm not going to say it here because it's kind of gross. Okay? That's even when you do good, it's not good enough. You're still a sinner. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Not most of us. All of us have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We think we know better than God. We think we have all the answers. We don't think we need God except when we might need something at some point. We might turn to him. But for the most part, we don't listen to him. We're sinners. And of course, the last part of that verse is, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of us are sinners, every single one of us, and we have been since the beginning. But the last verse of Isaiah 53:6 gives us a foreshadowing of what God was going to do to help us even though we were sinners, which leads to the next question. So questions 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. We're sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners. It's bad. It's not good to be a sinner. We don't listen to God. When we don't listen to God, we have miseries in life. Things don't go good. We try to fill out the hole in our heart with things that aren't good. And we can go on and discuss sin all we want. But the good news is in question 20 is, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? We're all sinners. It's just the way it is. Did God leave mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? And the answer is, God, having out of his mere good pleasure for all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a redeemer. Ephesians 1:4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And Romans 3:21 through 22, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. And again, this is the part that should blow your mind, and you should just be in total awe of it. God, from the beginning of time, had in his mind the plan to send his son Jesus to die on a cross. If you look at that verse in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. I that just should just make you like bow down in reverence and awe all the time. Before God said, let there be light, it was his plan to send his son to die specifically for you. That's what his plan was. Before he said, let there be light. Before the lights and the waters and everything separated it. And before that, he knew that Jesus was going to come and do what he did so you could be saved. So you wouldn't have to stay in that eternal state of sin and misery that we are born into. Okay? Before the foundation of the world, he already had in his mind a way to make us holy and blameless. And why did he do it? Because he loves us. Because he's love. Because he loves us, he sent a redeemer. That's what that question is saying. He didn't do it because you're special. You're not special. You weren't special. We'll get there. Okay? You're a sinner. Nothing that we did, nothing that mankind did, made God say, you know what? I see in them potential. So I'm going to send Jesus. That's not why he did it. Because all he saw when he looks at us is filth and sin. But he decided to send his son because he loves us. He's love. That's what he did. He sent us a redeemer, which leads to question 21. Who is the redeemer of God's elect? The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. John 1:4, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 9:5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to their flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And Hebrews 7:24, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Okay, we're sinners. Sin means death. God, in his sovereignty and grace and love, always had a plan to send Jesus, to send a Redeemer. The love of God, because that's who love is, God is love, he had a plan, and his love caused him to provide a way out for us from sin. We're not worthy, we're not kind of worthy, we're not sort of worthy, we have nothing to offer, but God in his grace and his mercy and his love decided to send a Redeemer because that's who he is. He's a loving God. And that Redeemer's name is Jesus. And Jesus is the only way, according to the Bible, to get right with God. That's the only way. Jesus. Not Jesus and you do some fun things and you do good things. Not Jesus and you're partially good or partially special and God only had to do a little bit of work on you to make you good. The only way to get right with God is Jesus. That's the only way. In all the world, that's the only way. There's not a bunch of paths to God, according to the scripture, and we believe the Bible is God's word. There's not a lot of paths. It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. Can't say that enough. It's only Jesus. And we live in a day and age where there's a lot of people saying, well, but what if I'm a good person? You're not a good person. And I just proved it by reading the scriptures. And if you want to know, there's a great, I can't even remember his name, but he does street preaching. And he goes around, you can watch it on the internet, and someone will say it and they'll remember. But he goes out and he'll go to people and say, you know, Jesus is the only way to heaven because you're a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. You're a good person. Let's just go through a couple questions. Is that okay? And the guy's like, yeah. And there's one where, I can't remember his name. Someone will say it. Let's ask a couple questions, okay? Okay. Well, have you ever told a lie? Okay. The answer for everyone in this room is yes. So what does that make you? Okay. We don't want to say liar because we're not a liar. We just tell little lies every once in a while to make, because, you know, no, if you tell a lie, you're a liar. Okay, total liar. And then he'll go, well, have you ever, and he's talking, usually it's talking to dude, it's a dude talking to a dude. So have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? Every man, sorry guys, yes. Okay, the Bible says that you're an adulterer. Have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Okay. Yes. Okay, everyone in here has done it. And they, some people argue with him, and he'll point, no, you've done it, right? What does that make you? A thief. Okay, so he'll go, we're just going through the Ten Commandments. We've only done three, and by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. Tell me how good of a person you are again. I can't remember the guy's name. Someone will look it up. But it's really cool how they do it. He goes through that, and he sits there and shows proofs to people that they're not good. You're not good. You're not a good person. You need a Redeemer. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. Even people that walk around thinking that they're good, or at least I'm better than that person, if you go to the scriptures and you see what holiness is and see what God requires, none of us measure up to it. None of us can. None of us can stand up to the holiness of God and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need a Savior. I don't need someone to help me out. The answer is yes, you do. And God provided a way. He provided Jesus. He provided a Redeemer. Okay? And okay. Understanding who you are, and I say who you are, and I should say who you were, and I'll get to the word part in a minute why I say that. Understanding who you are. You're an unworthy, ungrateful, selfish, self-serving, egotistical fool who forsook the one who created you for your own desires. That's according to the Bible. That's who we all are. I'm going to read it again. An unworthy, ungrateful, selfish, self-serving, egotistical fool who turned your back on God. That's what we all are. We need to understand that. That's part of the process of becoming a Christian, understanding who you are. You need to understand who God is. He's God. He's unchanging, sovereign, faithful, powerful, and he's a God who loves. No, I shouldn't say it. He's not a God who loves. He is love. Love isn't really, this is, again, something I can't wrap my hand around. Love isn't like a characteristic of God. It is God. There's a difference between saying, oh, he's a good God, and he's strong and powerful, and he loves people. That's not a, does that make sense? Like, I can't, he is love. That's who God is. You need to understand who you are, understand who God is, and understand what he did for you. For you, not the you that's now saved and redeemed and holy and righteous, the you before that. What did God do for you, the unworthy, ungrateful, selfish, self-serving, egotistical fool who turns his back on God? What did God do for you? Read John 3:16. He sent his son to die on a cross for you. That's what God did. What did he do? He sent Jesus to save you, the you that you were. And that you sometimes still creeps in, as if we're going to be honest, that you, that old man still comes back. Because once you're saved, once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are redeemed, you are righteous, you are holy, you are perfect, you're a child of God, you're an heir to the throne. That's who you become because of Jesus. Not because of anything you did, but because of Jesus. That's good news. That's the good news of the gospel. That should cause, again, you to be like, wow, this is who I was, unworthy, ungrateful, selfish, self-serving, egotistical. I'm a fool who doesn't listen to God. And because God loves me so much, I don't know why he loves me, because he is love. And what he did is he sent his son to die on a cross. And all I needed to do was have the faith to believe that he died on a cross for me. And the faith to believe in him came from him as a gift. And now all I do is I trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and all of a sudden I become a righteous, holy, perfect son of God, child of God, heir to the throne. That's who I am. That's who we are. If you're a Christian, that's who you are right now. You are not unworthy, ungrateful, selfish, self-serving, egotistical, who doesn't listen to God. That old person still creeps in, but when it does, you need to tell yourself, that's not who I am. That's who I was. Who I am now is a child of God, because of what Jesus Christ did for me. If we understand that, we can be set free. If we understand who we were, if we understand who God is, and we understand what God did, and we understand what we became, we should be able to walk out of here and enjoy and glorify God. The first question, which is our ultimate goal. Man, you should be able to find enjoyment in the fact that God rescued you from who you are and made you who you are. That's awesome. And you should be able to glorify him because of what he did. What we do, the things that we do, the service that we do, and the things that God commands us to do, and the things that we do in the Bible, we don't do them to gain salvation. We do them because we got salvation. Does that make sense? Don't think that I need to attend church, and I need to tithe, and I need to not swear, and I need to do this and this because I want to get saved. That's not the case. You don't swear, and you attend church, and you tithe, and you serve people, and you love people because you're saved. You do that in response to what God did when he sent his son on the cross and when you accepted his salvation. You do those things because God showed love to you. You're going to show love to other people because you're just in awe of what he did for you. Okay? We are now, hopefully you are now in Christ. When you're in Christ, you are no longer the sinful, wretched, selfish, arrogant person that you once were. You now have the privilege to be called sons and daughter of God. We're redeemed, we're made whole, we're righteous, we're saved, we're heirs to the throne. And something that I just point out, I always like to remind myself, even though I know that, the old man still comes back, the old woman still comes back and tries to come and ruin who I am. Number one, I need to not listen to that. And I need to remember every single day that even on my best day, I still need Jesus. On my best day, I still need God. On my best day, I still need to turn to him and thank him and love him and be in awe of him and glorify him and enjoy him. On my best day, even my best day, I still need a Savior. The Bible says I'm not going to be perfected, totally perfected here on earth ever, unless he comes back and sets up his kingdom and I'm still here. But I'm not going to be perfected until either I'm dead or Jesus comes back. So even on the best day that I have as a Christian, I still need Jesus. So every single day I need to be in awe of him. Every single day I need to want more of him. Every single day I need to just continue to push into him so he can get rid of that old dude and I can start remembering that I am righteous, saved, redeemed, holy, perfect, that kind of thing. Okay? He is continually, God and Jesus are continually working in our lives to shape us and mold us and get rid of who we were and to make us more like him. The more we become like him, the easier it is to glorify and enjoy him. Okay? The more we become like him, the easier it is to glorify him.